Hello and welcome to another episode of Father Mike at the Mic. I'm Tony Miller with KCBM and I'll be your host for the show. Our show is a kitchen table discussion of our faith and the Catholic Church in general. Tonight, or today, depending on when you're listening to this, we are joined once again by Father Mike Phillips.
Hi, everybody.
How are you doing tonight, Father?
I'm doing well.
You just said that you're a little tired.
Yeah, well, it's a holy day, and we've been busy, so...
Oh, okay.
You know how that is.
We are recording this on the Feast of the Assumption on August 15th, so we'll talk about a little bit about that later. And so if you hear snoring, it'll either be me or Father Mike. We're not sure which. Could be either of us. Could be any of us, probably.
Could be.
We have some special guests tonight. Father Dominic is joining us. Welcome.
Hello, everyone.
Good to have you here.
Thank you very much. My pleasure to be here.
We've been waiting for you to have time to come on and record. Also joining us is William Keating. He's a seminarian.
Hello, hello.
And you've been in town for a couple months, and you're going to be with us for about a year, as I understand it.
That's right. Yeah.
Well, it's good to have you here. Glad you took the time to join us.
Yeah, glad to be here.
And we also have Joe Spillane.
Hello, everybody.
Join us again. Joe is also a KCDM board member. You're very familiar with the radio stuff, so you've been involved with it for a long time. With a seminarian and two priests here, we may have to do rock, paper, scissors to see who's going to do the opening blessing. So, Father Dominic, you want to get us started with an opening blessing?
Well, this is for my show, so I would think he can lead it in the prayer.
Okay.
All right.
You want me to?
If you don't mind, Father.
Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit,
amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're gathered here on the Feast of the Assumption of Mary. Give us the grace to appreciate the great gift that you have given to us in her. Help us always to be faithful to your word through your Son, Jesus Christ, and grant that we may always strive to speak the truth and to live the truth. We ask all of this through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father Mike. Well, let's start off in my news and notes. I've got the Assumption in here.
Okay.
And on my way over on the radio, they were doing Catholic Answers Live.
Oh, good.
And they had a couple questions that I thought were interesting. One of the questions was, the questioner was confused about where Mary's body was. She didn't know that if Mary was assumed into heaven, she didn't know where her body was. And I thought that was an interesting question.
It's in heaven, isn't it?
Well, that's what I thought.
I would think so. I mean, if she assumed body and soul into heaven, her body would be in heaven.
And that's what the answerer said. Is think of it this way, that Jesus' body is in heaven, mm-hmm. and Mary's body is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And so that should give us hope that one day our bodies will be joined with our spirits in heaven too.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So
yeah.
The other question they asked was, why is Mary always depicted in blue? And that was an interesting answer too, because he said that with Mary, the red is underneath and the blue is on top, signifying that she is more human.
Mm.
But with Jesus, it's the other way around. Mm. The blue is underneath and the red is on top. Anyway, it was an interesting distinction between the red being human and humanity and the blue being divinity. I thought that was an interesting answer. Let's talk a little bit about summer getting over and the summer doldrums being finishing up and people being on vacation and finishing up their vacation. School's about to start. When people go on vacation, they don't have to go to Mass, right?
Oops.
I don't think that is right. Well, according to, what is that? One of my professors, we always say, well, you don't take vacation from your vocation. So meaning as a Christian, as a Catholic, you always have that vocation, you know, of being whatever proper vocation you have, priest, married people, single person, but also, you know, what entail as a Catholic is that you have to go to Sunday Mass, wherever you are, and Sunday And the day is a holy day of obligation.
Mm-hmm.
And again, but if it is physically impossible for you to find a church, wherever you are, you may want to talk with a priest and he will help you to process that. But again, according to your conscience, if it's impossible for you to be at a mass, then you are dispensed from that mass.
So your obligation to go to mass doesn't take a vacation?
No, I don't think so.
I agree with you.
A long answer for the short question. But
yeah, well, very good.
We just went to Sweden to see my son, and it's slim pickings over in Sweden to find a Catholic mass.
Mm. I can imagine.
42% of the population Catholic, and the rest of them are Lutheran or whatever. And you can go on mass time when and get the times in Sweden, anywhere in the world.
Oh, really?
Get mass times where you're traveling. So there's no reason why you make an honest effort to go to mass. You'll find the times. Anyway, we had to travel for about an hour to St. Bridget convent, where they had a mass there.
Mm-hmm.
And the funny thing was, we went to the church, and they said, no, the Catholic mass, this is Lutheran.
Mm-hmm.
And it's Lutheran Cathedral, now it's called Cathedral, Dash Museum.
Museum.
The Catholic one was two blocks down in a little
convent.
So we had to go.
I see.
And we made it.
So if you can find a Catholic mass in Sweden, you can find a Catholic mass any place in the world. Yeah, I think so. And I think when people are planning their vacations, they should look into that if they're going to be gone over a weekend or over a holiday.
Mm-hmm.
And that's pretty easy to look it up and find something.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you have to maybe take a mass time a little earlier than you're used to. So with the summer winding down, the other thing that's looming on the horizon is school starting up again. That means religious education is also starting up again. So let's talk about Notre Dame a little bit. Father Dominic, are you involved at Notre Dame at all? Or do you go out and visit the students and that kind of stuff?
Yeah. Well, the first semester, because I was new, so the fall semester of last year, I was not there much at all. Still trying to figure the parish things out first. But then eventually, in around February, I made a schedule that I can come to the school. Well, so we already have a mass every week on Tuesday at 9:30 a.m., whether at the school or at different churches that we have in Des Moines County. So that's already there. But then, yes, so in the spring semester, I try to go to the school and I try to visit the kids in their religion class. And I would spend probably 10 minutes for the elementary kids and then about 15 minutes for their older kids. And believe it or not, I map out a schedule that literally I could visit all of the classroom in one day in their religion class. I never physically done it. There was one time I thought I would like to try that. So I visited the classes in the morning. And then when it gets to 11, then I realized, I would have another commitment. So that was the end of it. But that day I tried to cover everything on one day. But I think after, from, 8 to 11:30, it was pretty, a long visit, day for me. So probably, I would try to see them either in the morning or in the afternoon. And, and we try to be there, myself personally, maybe I always contacted, the principal and just asked her what would be some good days for me to come and visit.
Mm-hmm.
And then she would respond and give me some date and I would come and make that happen. And I just enjoy being there and they expected me to be theirs. And the kids always have good questions and sometimes I can give them the answer, but I did not know how to explain to them for sure. So many of the question was like, okay, I know what the church teaches, but on top of my head, I cannot explain to you effectively. But then we went on trips with with different groups of kids, and we help them with different events like confessions, I think twice a year or one time a year. Mm-hmm. And yeah, and then I stop by sometime for lunch. So that kind of how my involvement last year. And of course, I'm now that school is about to start again, I want to resume that. And perhaps now that I know a little bit more about the parish side, mm-hmm. then I can spend a little bit more time mm-hmm. At the school and be around the kids, which always was a joy.
Now, William, will you be involved out at Notre Dame then too?
Yes, I will. I'll be Father Jake's proctor for teaching junior theology. So I'll be sitting in the classroom when Father Jake's there, and so I'll be there every day. And I believe the juniors will be split up into two classes because they're big enough. So we'll have two periods per day, back to back. And then I'll be doing a lot of the grading and a lot of the reports, behind the scenes stuff, you know. So that'll be a good experience.
You get to do all the homework.
That's right.
Father Jake just gets to come back.
Exactly.
Very good. I don't know which one wants to go first. Do you, Father Dominic or William? Do you want to start off with your story, Father Dominic?
Sure.
Because I understand that you like to talk about yourself.
So. Yes, I do.
Okay.
Well, I was born, and then I want to be a priest. That's it. No, I'm joking, everyone. So I was...
Oh, you only had one chance. Now, William,
there you go. I'm sorry. Okay. So now I was born in Vietnam, so probably you all know that by now. So, yeah, I had a pretty quiet childhood in my neighborhood and that. But the one thing that we always do is to go to Mass together on Sunday and even daily Masses. So my grandmother, she really, really disliked anybody in the house to go to the later Mass, that later than 6 a.m. on Sunday. So that's already the second Mass of the day on Sunday. And so she would not be happy if any of us would decide to go to, you know, the 5 p.m. Mass on Sunday or 10 a.m. Mass. That usually not happen. And so that has always been a tradition in our family. On Sunday, Holy Day of Obligation, Christmas and Easter, we always started with going to the Mass. And New Year, New Year celebration for us is a big deal. Mm-hmm. And so we always would go to the Mass for the New Year first, and then would go home and have some good eat and continue with the tradition. Mm.
So that would be 6 o'clock in the morning?
Yeah,
You go to that Mass?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yep, and it usually finished by 7:30 a.m. or so.
Okay.
And then we'll come back and then, chain our best wishes for the year at home first. And then we'll spread out to go to grandparents and the neighbors and that for the next couple of days.
Mm-hmm.
But the Mass has always been a part of my life since I can remember. Mm-hmm. Sin I remember is just the image that we would walk to the church because the parish is really 5 minute walking from where I grew up in. And everybody walking to church. So the second earliest Mass, like I was saying, is 5:30 actually, not 6, but 5:30 Sunday Mass. As about 5:15, you see hundreds of kids flocking to the church from everywhere, and they just walked. And so that is kind of our tradition, our thing to do. On Sunday, you go to Mass.
What percentage of Vietnamese were Catholic?
Well, according to statistics, recently, it is slightly under 7% for the whole country, but it also depends on the area that you are in. But in my town, my diocese is the biggest diocese, largest diocese in terms of the Catholic population.
Mm.
So we have about a sixth of all of the Catholics in Vietnam. And so the faith is still really strong there. There are a lot of faith-related activities, especially during Lent, during Advent, lead up to Christmas, and of course, Christmas was always a big deal that we celebrate with a lot of neon lights, a lot of decorations, a lot of mangers. We even had manger competition, meaning you would have kids or family or a group of, like a section of the parish. So in Vietnam, in my parish, they divided the church into four different community. So, you know, let's say, like we have, they have St. John, they have St. Paul, they have St. Patrick, and they have St. Mary community. But it's always one parish, one church. But, so they have their own, the culture is the same because they all live there. They're right. All from there. Their grandparents, their great grandparents grew up from there. So everybody is there. But then they have different things to celebrate. The faith has always been really, really wonderful there. And, yeah, I just grew up with the faith within the church, as a Catholic.
When did you first think about becoming a priest, or what triggered becoming a priest?
So I would say, probably after I came here, a year after I came to the state was when I really thought about it, about becoming a priest. But when I really sat down and thought about the whole process, of course, the seed has already been there when I was a kid, because I was like seven years old at the time to receive first communion. And since then, I just love going to masses, whether with my family or not. Mm-hmm. And, yeah, and participated in the church life. I was a lector since I was like nine years old. And then I just stopped lecturing before I came to the States. Would mean I was doing that for 10 years. And so I always felt really peaceful, and I just felt like the church is where I want to be at. But again, I never thought of being a priest. I always thought that, well, you know, in the future, whatever I do, I'm going to try to have a good job. And again, the church, the faith would always be a part of me. But I would never think of myself picking the priesthood as a vocation to live out for the rest of my life. I think the first event or memory that I can remember regarding that, vividly remember, was when I was in fourth grade. And then fourth or third, I don't remember. But that was a time that the teacher literally wanted us to draw about our future. Mm-hmm. And I was in third or fourth grade, and what did I draw? I drew myself as a priest. I was wearing a green chasuble. I was preaching at the church. But the funny thing is, I did not know how to do it in perspective. And so I drew myself as if I was laying down on my back in the church, on the central aisle. And then the parishioner, instead of making them sitting on the pew, listen to me, I did not know how to do that. So I made them look like they was frustrating on the floor, all of them. So I think that picture got lost somewhere, but that was the vivid memory that I have. Yeah, but the faith and the mass, and that is, and also from my family, there are many religious and priests in my family back home.
Oh, really?
There are a couple of them that actually became missionaries to, I have an uncle who ministered in Ukraine for a time, and now he's continued with his mission back home in Vietnam. And I have a couple of relatives who are priests here in the state, and then a lot of, I would call them my great aunt or great uncle in Vietnam, who are, who belong to certain religious, orders. And well, one thing is, when, if you remember last year before I came to Divine Mercy, I was with Bishop Zinkula in Vietnam he was there for a week. And I celebrated the mass at the congregation where I have my relative there. And Bishop was there kind of celebrating with me. So, yeah, so I think go to the masses and then go to confession frequently, adoration. Yeah, and also just being open to it. Is really, it hit me when I am here in the state and I really sit down and thought about what I want to do for the rest of my life, what I want my life to mean. is when all of a sudden that thought came back about, hey, I think I can be a priest. That was scary. That was scary at the beginning.
Uh-huh.
Because before that, you know, there's always that kind of discernment that, okay, do I want to ask God whether this is for me or not? But again, I did not want to ask because I don't want to know the answer. Because deep into my heart, I feel like I could be a priest. But then another thing, you know, at the time with being a priest, I thought, okay, then I would need to give up, you know, family of my own. I would need to give up even hobby that I like to do. But maybe being at a priest, I am concerned about more other things rather than that. So, right. You know, the idea about give up things or my own personal hobby in life is what kind of prevented me or should make me feel anxious or don't want to ask about, you know, right. Whether that is your will for me or not. And so, yeah, so that was, I just remember when I opened this up to my uncle who, and again, go backward a little bit. I am here. Besides, I firmly believe that because of God's providence that I am here where I am at now, but also on the human level, right? If my uncle would not come back home and bring the opportunity for me to come here to study in the first place is when I would not realize my vocation and would not be a priest. That so.
So the Holy Spirit was at work there.
Yeah, yeah. It just one step at a time. I would say for my vocation. That was the first hit was like I said after a year that I am here in the state, and then after that it's just slowly one step at a time, and of course with being a priest, you know, you think about I thought about okay, my parent who would take care of them. Because technically, you know, I am in the better position to take care of them, you know, when they are old. Because, you know, I may have a good job, I may be able to support them as much as I can. But being a priest, well, again, you always pray for them. And perhaps that is the most important thing and the most powerful thing that you can do for anyone. Mm-hmm. But at the time, that was scary. And that was also, I would say a little disappointing. I don't know if that's the right word, but it affected me and my vocation, and my discernment.
Right.
And
right.
So So I have all of that thoughts in my mind. And then, I just remember I talked with Father Tom Hennen, who was a vocation director at the time. And so I asked for his application for the application to go to seminary. And then eventually he gave it to me. But then all of the thought came up when I was discerning the priesthood. And so because of that, I just emailed him and I said, well, Father, I don't think I can finish the application for now. And then I just went out for a walk. And then when I walk home is when I not continue with the application, but I pick up the book, which is The Imitation of Christ that I read and I left off. You know, the bookmark go anywhere. I don't remember, but I just picked it up and then I read it and it was this passage. Can you believe this? The passage that I read was, my son, why are you so anxious? Just do your father's will and you will not be disadvantaged.
Oh, wow.
So I have goosebumps and then I was like, okay, what is it now? And so eventually what I did after that was, well, I just feel like, okay, this definitely be the Holy Spirit. I have to respond. And so I emailed Father Hennen back and I just told him, well, Father, please disregard my previous email with it 5 minutes ago. I'm going to give you my application tomorrow. And so that's what I did. And then, I went to Conception Seminary for a come and see weekend, kind of the discernment weekend, would you say, is when I should there. I, you know, the people there, they help us to kind of discern the call. And during that holy hour was when I asked God if he wanted me to be a priest. That was the first time ever that I had the confidence and the to ask the question. And then, of course, what did I have? Well, I have my Bible and I just open it randomly. And it was actually the passage about Jesus sending the disciples two by two and tell them, you know, to not bring in, you know, the second tunics and that. And he gave them power and authority. And so that was another affirmation, I think, that, hey, I think God may want me to be a priest. And so, yeah, so from that time on, I officially got accepted by Bishop Amos to be the seminarian for the Diocese of Davenport and continue with my formation at Conception Seminary and just finished my theology to finish the degree at Mandalay Seminary last year. And so now I am here coming into my second year of my priesthood, and and it has been great so far. People are wonderful, really forgiving, really welcoming. And of course, I made mistakes, and I realized that later, but I have learned a lot, and I have grown a lot with the people at Divine Mercy Parish. So
very good. William, where do you want to start?
Well, I guess I'll start in a similar place. No vocation story can be told without touching on your childhood at least a little bit. So I was born, you know, I'm the youngest of four children, but I was born into a pretty large family. My mom is one of 10 children and my dad is one of 10 children. And especially my dad's family, they all stayed pretty close to Iowa City where I'm from. And so we all went to St. Pat's Parish, St. Patrick's. We would go to the same mass, and afterward we would all go to my grandparents' house, or we would go to the parish hall when they would have coffee and donuts, and you know, I'd be playing with my cousins and all the other kids. And
you just had one side of the church that was reserved for the
sometimes it felt like that, yeah. Sometimes. But you know, family had always been very, very central. I mean, if mass was the anchor for my life, family was the chains that were connected to the anchor. And that speaks even to the broader parish family. You know, I had a real sense of connection with the parish itself as well because of how much time we would spend at the parish events after mass. You know, walk across the street to the parish hall and get my orange juice and my donut and, you know, play with my cousins and some of the other kids there. And so I think that helped kind of steep me in the faith as a young kid and just kind of teach me about the Catholic faith in ways that I, you know, give me a sense of the faith before I could receive more of the catechetical side. You mm-hmm. know, this is when I was like 4 and 5,
right.
You know, from when some of these memories are from, and 6. But I can remember after, you know, first reconciliation and first communion, the first time a hint of the priesthood was laid on me was in a communal penance service at Regina Catholic Education Center. A bunch of priests from around the area, and Father Mike will know what I'm talking about here. A bunch of priests would come into the gymnasium and they would set up folding chairs, and all the students would come in one class at a time, and you would fill the bleachers, and as a priest would open up, you would go to that priest and they'd hear your confession. And I was going to this priest, Father Tom Doyle, and you know, I say my confession, and then he's just chatting me up afterward. And, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? And, oh, you know, I want to be, probably at the time, I wanted to be what Dad was. So I probably said, I want to be an electrician. And then he said, you know, you should think about being a priest. And that was kind of the first seed that got planted. And then every time that Regina would hold those services, which was twice a year, I think once around Christmas time, once around Easter.
Okay.
I would make sure to always go back to that same priest. And every time he would say that same thing. Every time he'd ask that same question, you know, what do you want to be? You know, what do you think you want to be when you grow up? Answer would always change. I want to be a firefighter. I want to be an astronaut. I want to be a pro football player. I want to be, you know, but that question, you know, that same response would always come back. I think you should think about being a priest.
He always brought it back to a priest.
Yeah, exactly. And then Regina would also offer vocation days. Mm. And so they would bring priests into the school, or you would go to a different school. And it was just kind of a day-long retreat where you'd talk to priests, and they'd take the girls, and they could talk to religious sisters, and they would talk about vocations other than marriage that you might not get to see, or you might have, you know, you don't get to see them as often, or you might have more questions about it. Or those are always pretty formative for me, especially because I remember one question that a priest told us to take home with us. He said, just ask yourself, or just imagine your life as a priest. Does that make you happy? Now imagine your life if you're married, and does it make you happy? Which one are you happier with? You know, just kind of playing out a thought experiment. I was probably in sixth grade at this time.
Mm.
He also encouraged us to go home, and he just said, just ask your parents what they would think if you became a priest. You don't even have to want to become a priest. Just ask your parents what they would do. And so I went home and I asked my folks, you know, what would you do if I wanted to become a priest? And God bless them, they didn't, you know, because they could have taken it and run with it. They could have been, oh, our son wants to be a priest, you know. And, but they just went, oh, that would be very good. You know, just a very calm, collected response, you know. They didn't treat it any differently than when I said, you know, I want to be a cop someday. You know, it was just the same, you know, they put it in the same category. And so it gave me the freedom to just kind of explore it at will.
Yeah.
And then let it kind of sift into the same category as all the other hopes and dreams that I had in my little
sixth grade world.
Yeah. In kiddom, you know.
Kiddom.
Kiddom. Oh, so, I like that word.
But no, it really did. It percolated in the background, and it became much more prevalent, especially through junior high. I can remember a pivotal moment. By the time I was 14, I had started praying about it quite a bit. Every night I would pray, you know, God, what do you want me to do? Especially because there was a crossroads that was coming up, or at least I felt like it was a crossroads. My sister had recently deployed to Afghanistan as a combat medic with the Iowa National Guard. And so I felt like I had two avenues before me. Family being so important, I felt like, well, now I kind of feel like I need to join the Guard as well and do my part. And so, like, God, do you want me to join the Army, or do you want me to be a priest? I need some answers here. And I remember praying, and, you know, one of them was clearly from me, join the Army, you know, be a soldier. The other one was very clearly not from me. And it was, you should really keep praying and thinking about the priesthood. And so, but I do remember that summer I had kind of made up my mind. I said I was going to join the Army. For a while, I stopped praying about the priesthood, made up my mind I was going to join the Army. And sure enough, when I was 17, I had my parents sign the paperwork and I joined the National Guard. I was infantry. I did 6 years from 2012 to 2018. So I served in the National Guard, Iowa National Guard. And despite my best efforts, God still, you know, managed to sneak his way in there for discerning the priesthood. There's a poem that I like to think about called The Hound of Heaven. I can't remember who wrote it, but the idea behind the poem is basically no matter how hard you try to run away from what God wants you to do, he will hound you. He will chase you like a hunting dog. And he will catch you. And he caught me. So, well, because I, you know, I served out my time in the Guard. And then I studied in that time, you know, the Guard gives you the freedom to go to college while you're serving. And so I'd studied criminal justice and exercise science and couldn't really settle on a degree path. And so I stopped going to college and I worked construction and I worked for a siding and remodeling company before working for the city of Iowa City for a couple years. And that whole time I felt like I was just spinning my tires, you know, And I was going to spiritual direction as well at the time. And I remember telling this to my spiritual director and finally saying, you know, I feel like my, you know, I'm just stuck in the mud. Like I'm just, I can't get out of first gear. And I really think I need to just give seminary a real go. He just kind of leaned back in his chair. He's like, yeah, it's about time.
So, I've tried everything else. I may as well try this.
Huh? Yeah, yeah. And so while I was working construction, I had managed to finish up an associate's degree online with Kirkwood. But then I applied for seminary. I was accepted. And then I went to Loras College for 2 years and did my philosophy there for minor seminary. And then just did 1 year at Mundelein before coming here in June. I'll be here for a year. And then after that, it'll be back to Mundelein for 3 more years. But yeah, it's been a good journey.
That's interesting. Now, Father Dominic, you were here as a seminarian 2 years before you came back?
It was at least 3 years.
Was it 3 years?
Okay. I was there when COVID just started, that summer.
Oh, so 2020.
Mm-hmm. I think so.
Coming as a seminarian, how has that differed or different from now being here in the same parish with the same people as a priest?
Sure. Well, I would want to clarify, of course, at that time, I did not have a full experience at the seminarian because of COVID.
Right.
So the only thing, kind of the only one or two things that I was able to do with Father Marty and Father James at the time was the masses. And then on my part, that was also the time that the food pantry just moved up from the basement of St. John up to the gym. And so I spent time, of course, at the masses and being lector at the mass and serving at the mass. But I would say the only people that I was able to see was the staff here at the church, at the office. And then the people who I worked with, I volunteered one or two times a week at the food pantry. And so I would say for me, more like just spending time with people, as much as I could. And of course, there was restriction in that. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, it's more about like volunteering and just not even able to talk with people for a long time because, well, you know, I need to keep my distance and all of that. So again, it was kind of a different experience, I would say, but now as a priest and, you know, not with any COVID restriction and that, I'm freer to meet people and, I really enjoy visiting parishioners and, and just be available and, whatever they need me for. But I am here, you know, as a priest, I support them, I pray for them and I try to encourage them. Yeah. So I have more, I would say, initiative on my part to minister to people now than when I was a seminarian, when I was here. I have more opportunity here to reach out to people. And,
And you actually, you've actually finished your training and you're actually a full blown priest now. So,
totally make it difference.
And the people love them both too. I know that from my own experience. They really appreciate the fact that we have both of these young men. They're all young to me, but all of these young men that are with us, helping us out.
Well, and we always appreciate Father Mike as well whenever he could sub in for us. Thank you, Father.
You're welcome.
did you both have encouragement from your families then to about being a priest, or were you pretty much out of the family by the time?
So, well, for my family, it was kind of different and difficult at the beginning because I don't know if in here you have this feeling. But the first time that I talked with my parents, it was a shock for them because even though we have priests and religious in the family, but the moment you hear that your son or your daughter want to be a priest or religious, that is a totally different story. And so that was a shock
Kind of like when you went to your folks and said, well, what would happen if I...
Yeah. So, yeah, no, but after that, they have been really, really supportive of my vocation, and especially all of the cousins and relatives who are religious in that. They always give me all of their support, and they always tell me that they pray for me, and especially now that I'm a priest. They, they said they're proud of me and hope that my ministry, will continue to go well. And I learned a lot. So get supported from them.
Well, let's go on to our topic tonight. I wanted to talk about the upcoming elections a little bit. And I know this is something Father Mike is really interested in. So. and I don't want to talk about specific candidates, and I don't want to talk about left versus right and who to support and that kind of stuff. I want to look at it more from the Catholic Church's perspective. Let's start out with what does the Church teach about voting and about our obligation to vote, and not only Catholics, but as members of the country and members of our city and state. What is the Catholic Church's position on that?
Well, Bill was talking earlier about Loras College, and I went to Loras myself. The motto of Loras College is Pro Deo et Patria, which is Latin for God and for country. And that is the motto not only of Loras, but also of many colleges, many Catholic institutions throughout the United States. And I think it does a beautiful job in just a simple phrase of expressing what we as citizens are supposed to do. In the eyes of God, we are members of not only a spiritual reality, the Church, but we're also members of the secular community. And so we have an obligation to be patriotic, an obligation to love our country as well as loving God and the Church, and of doing... You know, our Lord was he made a big point of saying, render to God the things that are God's and to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So he wants us to take good care of our country and all of the things that the secular country is supposed to be watching out for. Our own Declaration of Independence says that... that we are supposed to be people who are value, you know, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those are gifts that are given to us from God. And that's very, very important, I think. And so we have an obligation to ensure those. And I think that's pretty much sums it up.
I don't remember if it was during a Bible study or where I heard this, but somebody once told me that if everybody would obey the Ten Commandments, there would be a lot of things in the world that we wouldn't need. Things like governments, guns, police, courts, jails. Is that a fair statement? Is that something you would agree with?
I think yes, to a certain degree, yes. If that was the case, but we also need to remember that as human being, we created after the fall. And we have concupiscence. And so perhaps it may never happen that we are what we are talking about. But again, the Ten Commandments, if anybody can live perfectly according to the Ten Commandments, then I don't think, again, I would agree. But again, the reality, I don't think
do
that. And, you know, even talking about guns, right? So, well, if you follow the Ten Commandments, like, you can own guns, but you're not going to use that for any ill purpose at all. You just use that for good. Yeah, but I just thought that because of concupiscence, well, nobody gonna be able to do that. So that is why I think someone tell me, what is that? Thank you that you are God and I am not. You know? So that we always need God to help us to forgive our sin whenever we fail, and as long as we come back to Him, and He will forgive our sin and give a new strength. But again, like I mentioned, I would agree if that would happen, but I don't think, because of our weakened human nature, that we need God. We need His forgiveness. We need His guidance. Because, well, again, if someone are able to do that and not God, then why do we need God? Mm-hmm.
So as Catholics, it was interesting. This week I had a phone call from a survey.
Oh.
They were surveying for election stuff, and it was Iowa governor and the abortion ruling that came up that they just signed came up. And she asked the question in a really funny way. She said, "Are you pro-life or pro-choice?" And I said, "Don't you mean pro-death?" And she said, "No, I said pro-choice." I said, "I know, but the opposite of pro-life is pro-death, not pro-choice." Mm-hmm. And it just struck me funny how they twist the propaganda, the wordage gets twisted around and mm-hmm. gets to fit their narrative and to fit their words. Let's talk about the Catholic non-negotiables. As Catholics, there are certain things that we believe. And do we need to take those into consideration when we're voting?
Yeah, I think so. Absolutely. Yeah, there are certain things that we have to support and certain things that we have to be against. You know, it all goes back to the Declaration of Independence from a secular standpoint. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men, and that's women too, are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life and all of the things about life that we talk about, liberty and all of the things concerning real understanding of what liberty means, and the pursuit of happiness. And I think that's very, very important. You know, the framers of the Constitution and Thomas Jefferson, who wrote the Declaration of Independence, and those who later on, the 58 members who signed that, you know, they realized that our government is based basically, fundamentally, philosophically on religious principles. And that the basic religious principle is that God is the author of our rights. It is to Him that we owe our allegiance. I don't remember for sure. I have to go back and check my books. It was either John Adams or Thomas Jefferson, or maybe it was Benjamin Franklin. After they finally formed the Constitution, they asked him, "What kind of a government do we have?" And he said, "We have a democratic republic, if you can keep it. And this government is formed precisely for a religious people," mm-hmm. which is really quite interesting when you look at all of the arguments lately about the separation of church and state. They never envisioned that there should be a complete separation of church and state the way that some people have interpreted it down through the years. Mm-hmm. So that really is important.
I looked up a list of the non-negotiables, and they are sanctity of life, traditional marriage, religious freedom, human dignity, the right to private property, opposition to artificial contraception, and support for the poor and the vulnerable. And we could probably do a whole show on each one of those.
That's right.
But if a candidate, let's say there's two candidates, and one of the candidates agrees more with the non-negotiables than another candidate, are you obligated as a Catholic to vote for that person and to exclude the person that doesn't see or doesn't support as many of the? How do you judge who to vote for? Where do we go for that information?
Well, I think, first of all, there's a document of the USCCB that I would recommend everybody to read. I think it's Forming Consciences for Faithful Citizens from the USCCB. So I hope everybody would go ahead and read that. But again, it talks about the conscience, because ultimately we need to do things according to our consciences. That book is to help forming the conscience of the voters and whoever we are. No matter that, what matters is that whenever we need to make choices, we need to have an informed conscience in order to make good choices, to always do the good and avoid the bad. And so we base on that. And again, how do we form a conscience? Well, first of all, I believe that we all believe that there's something in our heart when we think about that action. We know it is wrong. We know we don't want to do that. But there's also another, you know, the desire to still do it. But our conscience will tell us that. But again, sometimes when it blurred, what do we look for? We look for the church, because the church had been existing for at least physically for 2,000 years with a lot of reflection and wisdom from the fathers. So we should look to that. But again, people need to vote according to their informed conscience. And of course, they cannot vote for anything that is evil in itself. Meaning, you know, whoever you vote for, first of all, the person cannot say that, you know, I vote for this because I support, you know, let's say the killing of babies. No, you cannot vote for that. And again, I don't want to say some meaning, you know, we and them, right? I don't want to have that kind of connotation. But again, we need to try to well form our conscience so that we can make good decision. And that is in accord with the church teaching and also with, you know, the voice of God in our hearts. But again, you cannot vote for, you know, the action or the policy that promote, you know, evil acts.
Okay. We have come up to the end of our hour. Father Mike, would you like to take us out with a blessing here?
Very good.
We determined early that it was your show, so you can go ahead and give the out blessing.
Is that the reason?
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
That's good. Well, first of all, I'd like to thank our guests tonight, and they did a beautiful job. They kind of told us a little bit about what it takes to listen to the voice of God to decide, you know, how they're going to live their lives, and we appreciate that very much. So let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Let's pray the same prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father,
who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you, Tony.
Thank you, Father Mike. Father Dominic, thank you for being here. William, thank you for coming and sharing your story. Joe, thanks for coming and joining us again. Father Dominic, your faith journey was so interesting, and William, yours too. It sounds like you both were listening to the voice of God for quite a while before you finally made the decision to become priests. So if you're out there listening to us and you've got that in the back of your mind, don't give up on it. Keep listening. Hopefully eventually you'll be drawn to the priesthood. I'd also like to thank our listeners for tuning into the show. Please join us again on the radio or listen on the internet at kcdmradio.org. Remember, God loves you and has a plan for your life. Don't get overwhelmed by the world around us. Spend some time with Mary in the Rosary and get closer to her and her Son. Have a blessed rest of your day. We'll talk to you again on the next episode of Father Mike at the Mic.